Today the Bible reading is coming from Corinthians chapter 3. Sorry. In your Bibles, if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 807. Now, when we're thinking about this letter that Paul has written to the Corinthians, I think he's a little bit concerned, and he's writing to the church that he had started there in Corinth, and he sees that they're struggling to live in obedience. And he's writing this letter, it's marked with loving concern and with a true pastor's heart. And Paul addresses the problems in Christian contact and character. And he sends advice for practical information relevant to Christian living and relationships. But he does try to, in love, uplift them. So we're looking at chapter 3, and it's on the divisions in the church. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each task. I planted the seeds. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, this work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality he has built suffice. Oh, sorry, the quality of each man's work. I think I'll get that out of fire. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. It is burned up. He will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, as so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Sorry for the mess up, the back turn move on me. And that is the word of God from the third chapter of the Corinthians. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Anne-Marie. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Robbie. My name's also Robbie for those who do know me. I've been told again and again, don't use that intro, and now I know why. I'm one of the ministers at the Quakers Hill, part of the family here at Life Anglican. By way of introduction, this morning I was having a great chat with someone at our ARV service at 8 a.m. And after a little while I said, it's really good that you're doing Movember. It's really good that it's such a great cause it's really good to see you're doing things that the community's involved in. And I thought, gee, that'd be great if it was true. But it turns out I moved this week and I haven't opened the box that was in the bathroom yet. I haven't found my razors. And so, but I really wanted to go along with that story and pretend and soak it up for all it's worth. But based on what we've just read and what we're about to hear, it would have just been completely wrong. The other thing to say by intro is we could preach 15 sermons on this particular passage. It is a wonderful passage. It is full of so many riches, and there's going to be a number of areas that I'm not going to touch. Some of the controversial or some of the unanswered questions I'm not going to get to. I'm more than happy to have discussions with people to ask and try and answer questions afterwards. But just so you're not waiting to hear that one little bit that doesn't end up coming, I'm not going everywhere. But for what we are going to get stuck into, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of your word. We thank you for the church in Corinth. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. And Father, we thank you for your church here, for the brothers and sisters who make up this body of believers. May we be encouraged. May we realize what is real and what is passing, what is wise and what is foolish, so that in all we do, we might be transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And we pray it in his glorious name. Amen. There once was an emperor. And this emperor was a very vain man. He loved clothing. You might know where this is going. Every day he just needed to have more and more clothes. And he would never be caught dead wearing the same outfit twice. He had to have the highest of fashion. He had to have the newest of things. And so he brought people from all over the countryside to come in and to dress him and to make him look impressive. Give him full of pomp and because he was special. But he just couldn't find what he was looking for. He couldn't make that big, flashy kind of engagement. And so he sent out word far and wide. He said, I want to be dressed in a way that no one has ever seen before. And he got one bite. He got one nibble. And someone came and said, you know what? I can do just what you want. I can make for you the most special set of clothing that you have ever seen. And what's so special about this clothing is to those who are simple, to those who are foolish, To those who are far less impressive than people like yourself, it'll be invisible. They won't be able to see it. And so the emperor thinks, excellent, this is exactly what I want. He talks up, but for those who can see it, those impressive people, it will look like the finest piece of clothing they have ever seen in their entire life. And so he thinks, I've got to show this off. I've got to show the whole town, the whole country, just how great this new outfit's going to be. So he organizes a parade and people are packed 10 wide on the streets and he's going to walk through. And so he puts on his new outfit. And he can't see anything. But he thinks to himself, you can see the gears ticking over in his mind. He thinks to himself, if I can't see anything, that means I'm simple. So I'm going to pretend. Of course I can. This is the, and so he sells his stuff. This is amazing. This is the most beautiful, beautiful outfit I've ever seen. And he steps out and the whole crowd gasps. And they're all thinking, what do we do? What do we do? This is the emperor. Bravo! Isn't that magnificent? Everybody says, because everyone wants to be wise and everyone wants to be smart. Isn't this brilliant? This is the most beautiful outfit. And they're throwing colours. Is it gold or is it blue? They're throwing all the colours out there. And to one little child, it only takes one little child says, he's got no clothes on. And the whole tale unravels. I love that story. The emperor's new clothes. I've always loved it. It was probably the most popular borrowed library book in high school because everyone just wanted to see what a cartoon drawing of a nude emperor looked like. But it's also a wonderful story that matches so well the letter of 1 Corinthians and the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth thought they were impressive. They thought they had it all together. They thought that they were wise. They thought that they were impressive. They thought that they were God's gift to that city. But underneath, there was no substance. Underneath, they were naked, stripped back, and there was nothing there. I love the book of Corinthians because it forces us to view church the good, the bad and the ugly. All too often, we're guilty of coming to church and putting our Sunday best on. The world is great. I've got everything under control. We're good people. We have our lives together. Whereas deep down underneath, we're struggling or we're hurting. We're deeply aware that we don't have it all together. And so we, like the crowds, have that choice to make. Are we going to pretend that we know it all together? Oh, it's a beautiful outfit. Or are we going to be like that child and admit we have issues? You can't read the book of 1 Corinthians without noticing that their church has issues. But that makes them a normal church, full of normal people like us. It's great to have permission to talk freely and to talk realistically about the church. To know that it's okay to not have it all together. To not need to be the moral policeman of the universe. But to be people dearly loved by God. Faults and all, the good, the bad and the ugly. I love that if you've got your Bible, it'd be great to have it open or on your phone at 1 Corinthians 3, because this crazy messed up bunch of children, he can still call brothers and sisters in Christ. As messed up as they are, and as this book goes on and on, and particularly into the next section after we're going to sort of finish for now, they're really, really messed up. And yet he can call them brothers and sisters. But whereas the child in Hans Christian Andersen's fable is sort of the hero, he's the good guy. And whereas in a lot of Jesus' teaching, the children are the model. Jesus says, if you want to enter kingdom of heaven, you need to accept it like a little child. That's the positive view of children. Here we get the negative view of children. In these verses, what he's got to say is not flattering. So take a look with me. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. In our politically correct, you have to say nice things kind of world, this comes across as quite grating. He's being very real with them. He's looking out at people that he spent 18 months with and who have had 4.5 years or so to grow up since then, and he looks out at them and says, you're not where you should be. You need to grow up. You think you're impressive. You think you have it all together. But when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you get it somewhat. You're Christians. You get the gospel. But you've gone off into all sorts of crazy places and you haven't built on it. That's what he's going to say. You get these are saved people. People like many, many of us here, I'm sure. People who trust that this world is not what it's supposed to be. That this is a broken world, a fractured world, a cursed world. A world where relationships in particular are not what they were back in the garden when Adam and Eve were first roaming around. The relationship between us and God has been severed. The relationships between each of us have been twisted, and thorns are there, and it's not easy. Our natural instinct is to claw at each other rather than build each other up. The world is not the way it was designed or intended, because we went the wrong way. And into that world, that broken, messed up world, came the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus. He came from heaven, where everything is perfect, into this world, to live a perfect life, to die a shameful death, so that relationships might be restored. So that ultimately the relationship between us and God, that pathway can be opened up. And so that we can begin to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's the gospel that these Corinthians had taken hold of. They jumped at the chance. They've responded with a yes. They've said the sinner's prayer. They will be with us in heaven. That's the foundation. But what they did after that wasn't maturity. It was infants. It wasn't maturity. It was infants. This is an example that I feel like I'm speaking mostly to the men of this room, but women might be the same. I don't know about you, but I feel like in my life, in my head, I have a whole bunch of filing cabinets and only one of them can be out at the same time. So if I'm at work, I have my work filing cabinet open. Men don't, we're not able to take ideas from different areas. I'll speak for myself. I'm not able to take ideas from different areas and apply them very quickly. And so when I'm at work, I have my work filing cabinet open. And I get home and I know the first question is going to be, how was work? So I leave my work filing cabinet open. And then when that question's done and more complex things come in, I close that one up and I open up my home filing cabinet. And we talk about how their day was, how the family's going, what's going on. And then my wife says, hey, have you done that thing that I asked you to do last Tuesday? And I'm like, uh-oh, here we go. So I pull that drawer closed and I open up the last Tuesday drawer and I'll try and remember, what in the world did I say that I was going to do last Tuesday? And I pop that one in and I bring that the family one again and all's crazy. I've got, the problem with the Corinthians is they had a Jesus drawer. They had a gospel drawer. And so when they came to church, and when they thought about Christ, they had a Jesus drawer. But they had to close that drawer to open up every other drawer in their head. They knew the gospel, they understood that Jesus died for them, but when they spoke about issues, real life issues like work, or like family, or like money, or like sexuality, or every other area, The drawers weren't connected. And so they actually closed the Jesus drawer and thought about work in a worldly way. That's what the Bible's talking about when it compares worldly and spiritual. The worldly is disconnected from the gospel. And the worldly leads to life being all about me. The worldliness of this world, the way the world wants to direct you is it's all about you. You deserve good things. You deserve good relationships. You deserve to be happy at your work. It's all about you, 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 you. The spiritual says it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The worldly, we're facing off against each other. Me and Jeff, if we're worldly, we're looking at each other, we're sizing each other up, we're trying to work out who could take each other in a dark alley, but we're pitting ourselves against each other. The spiritual, we're looking in the same direction. We're both seeing Jesus, and we can encourage one another up as opposed to tear each other down. That's what's going on here. Come with me again. Let's read these first few verses again of 1 Corinthians 3. Because then he's going to give a particular example of how this plays out. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? He's saying, you guys are worldly, you're thinking about yourself, and let me give you an example of where that's true. The way you deal with your leaders and ministry. He's going to take a case study. The way you deal with leaders and the way you approach ministry is worldly, infant, and not spiritually mature. Back in chapter 1, Paul says, I've heard from those in Chloe's house that there's rivalries among you. Chloe's had a bad rap. No one joined her church ever since then. I hear there are rivalries amongst you. Some say, I really love Steve's preaching. Whereas others say, no, Philip does a much better job. And then others say, no, I love Len. Go team Len. And others say, but no, Derek's, he's where it's at. And they're bickering amongst each other and they're fighting amongst one another and say, how dare you think that Steve's better than Josh? He's not at all Josh. Yeah. And how dare... There's nothing wrong with thinking, gee, I can get a lot out of someone's preaching. That's perfectly normal. But the minute you begin pitting yourself against each other and quarrelling comes and rivalries come and you've got a full-blown, you know, this side of the room's paying out that side of the room because... They're viewing it in a worldly way. You see, the Corinthians, in that day and age, they wanted the most impressive speakers. The ones who made them feel good. The ones who kept them at the edge of their seat. The ones who told the best stories. The ones who left them puffed up with air. Preferably without any substance that causes me to think about changing my life. They thought about leaders as people to get behind, these super impressive people that they wanted others to know they were on their team. I listen to the Tim Keller podcasts. Oh, you're not very Christian. I listen to the Don Carson podcast. There are all sorts of ways that this comes out. And Paul's going to say, that's a worldly way of thinking. You've got your Jesus drawer closed and you're thinking about leadership completely disattached to the gospel. You have no theology of leadership. And so you're making a mess in that area of your life. And so he goes on to give a theology of leadership. Again, this is a case study. This is one example. But it's an example that will work for any area of our life. So let's take a look at Paul's theological understanding of leadership. Verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom each came to believe. As the Lord has assigned each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters each have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. Leaders aren't men to be pitted against each other. they're not men who are trying to gather their own flocks to say, you know, you should like my preaching better than his preaching. Come. No! We are servants on the same team, wanting the same thing. It's great when there are different people and lots of different preachers, because each of them will speak in a different way to different people. They'll connect with different people's life experiences and backgrounds. I'm sure Steve doesn't want anybody thinking that anyone else is a better preacher, because we're all in the same direction. It's the whole, I'm looking at Jeff and we're fighting against it, whereas we should be side by side, focused on Jesus, loving one another. These guys, they didn't have a theology of much. The brain was just not connecting ideas. And so the chapter ends with the conclusion of that point. Come with me to verse 21. Verse 21. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Steve or Josh or Philip or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Verse 23, perhaps, because you are of Christ and because Christ is of God. These guys who lead you, they're just servants. You've got all of them. Why would you pick favourites when you can have the best of all of them and put up with the worst of all of them? It's great as a guest speaker being able to say things like that. Don't view Steve too highly. He's just a servant. He's a wonderful, lovely, godly servant, but he is your servant. In Christ, his job is to serve you guys and to build you up and encourage you. But he's not someone on a soapbox trying to raise followers. And I can say that knowing Steve's heart full well, that's not how he sees things either. There's a sense that they weren't connecting the dots. And we can be in danger of doing that too. At that point, Paul changes gears very steeply mid-verse from a planting analogy into a building analogy. And within the building, he's going to talk not so much about the leaders, but how they lead, how they do ministry. Come with me again back to verse 9. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. An infant will learn the alphabet eventually. Children learn the alphabet. That is the foundation for our language system. But once we've learned our foundation, you don't then go off and learn Sanskrit in order to add to it. We wouldn't consider someone who knows the alphabet in 46 different languages but can't pronounce a word, we would not call them mature. No. We start off with the foundation of letters in order to build to words, in order to build to sentences, in order to build to paragraphs, to essays, to works. So the same is true of the Christian life. The Christian life begins with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amen to that. The fact that we're saved by grace, not by what we do. But we don't then leave that to go and find out all the self-help stuff that the great speakers of this world have to offer. We don't leave the gospel. We build on the gospel. We don't have any other foundation as a church. But when Paul says, I wanted to feed you solid food, he's not saying, I kept preaching the gospel, but I really wanted to talk about this other idea out here, disconnected. No, he's saying, I would have loved to have been able to tell you about a theology of this and a theology of that and talk about the nitty-gritty of life together. But there's no way you would have connected the dots and it just would have turned out to be moralism. But we're called to build on that foundation. Verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. When we have the gospel, we're called to do something with it. We're called to use it to seek out wisdom in every area of our life. What does the gospel say about how I use my money? And the problem is, if we want to be impressive, if we want to be seen as popular, if we want to be seen as hip and happening in this world, the way we use our money will be a worldly way. It'll be all about me. Or we can have the Jesus drawer fill the money drawer, not be separate to, and we can listen to Jesus say that actually the best thing you can do with your money, the thing that you will be happiest, the thing that will bring out the maximum happiness, is if you use your money to be a blessing to others. Foolishness, says the world. But that is a theology of money. There is a theology of ministry. We could run the most impressive program with jugglers and with fire breathers and at the end give this tiny little talk about Jesus. We'd get thousands of people in. It would seem wise in the world standards. Why would you preach from an old book? This is thousands of years old. It's outdated, isn't it? Why don't you come up with a new book? Tell Jesus in a new and more exciting way that'll get the young people in. It's foolishness to the world. But we never move past the cross. We just work out how it applies in different areas of our lives. What it means to be mature. What it means to think about what it means for Jesus and not for me. And so we're left to ask the question, are you someone with multiple filing cabinets in your head? When you think about leadership, does the gospel permeate everything that happens in those discussions? And even leadership's a bit of an easy example because it's still within the Christian realm. What about at work? When you're at the water cooler on a Tuesday morning, do you have a Tuesday morning water cooler conversation drawer? And is it attached to the gospel and your Christian faith? Do you have a theology of what you do? Paul was saying, I wanted to teach you guys these things. I wanted to teach you how the gospel applies to every area of your life so that you might be mature and make good decisions as opposed to the dumb ones that you've been making for the last 4.5 years. But it takes us to realize that the gospel changes everything. Everything. From the way you drive to the TV shows you watch, to what you do with your time, your money, how you live with your family. You know the best part of all of it is? We can be real about it. We can call a spade because we know that this letter is written to people just like us, who mess up like us, but who God deeply loves because they trust in Jesus. And so as we join for morning tea, as we go out into our week, will we be like the crowds lining the street? Will we say, we've got it all together. We're great. Come to our church because we're all very upright, moral, lovely people. And we have all our drawers separated. Or are we going to say, we love the messiness of life. Well, we cope with the messiness of life. Because we know that God has something to say about every particular area of our lives. It might seem foolish to some people, but it is the wisdom and the power and the righteousness of God. Are we going to be people who dig deeper into the Word to find what the gospel has to say about different areas of our life? Going along to if you're a man, going along to a men's dinner at Steve's place where you get to pick an idea and essentially do a theology of it. What does the gospel mean in this area of our life? They're great things to do. Because as a church, we want to grow up. We don't want to be infants. And we want to please God and love people in all that we do. What a wonderful encouragement. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of this crazy, messed up church that probably reflects deeply our own church. Father, thank you that you can deeply love, deeply, deeply love sinful people who make bad decisions, but who trust and love the Lord Jesus and hold on to him and come back to him and lay down our lives to him day after day, year after year until you return. Father, would we people who are seeking to grow up, seeking to live lives not face to face but side to side, looking onwards to Jesus, and would we be able to not move on from the gospel, but to apply the gospel in every area of our lives? And would we do this to bring you glory and to be a blessing to others around us? For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.